question for you guys. Have you ever wondered how the story of someone in the Old Testament, like Ruth, applies to you today? I know I've wondered that before, and so we're going to dive in and figure out how we can apply some of these things from her life to us. Stay tuned.
Welcome to Bible Women in Bathrobes, the podcast where faith meets comfort. Join us Tuesday and Thursday mornings as the gals from Women Warriors of Light and their guests don bathrobes and dive into the inspiring stories of women in the Bible and the teachings of Jesus Christ. From Esther's bravery to the Sermon on the Mount, we explore it all with warmth, laughter, sisterhood, and maybe even a few sleepy-eyed moments. Tune in live or at your leisure as we learn lessons from Scripture which empower women today.
Awesome. Well, ladies, welcome to the story of Ruth. We are so excited to be with you today, and I need to introduce Bonnie and I are on as hosts and co-hosts, and we have a guest today, and we are so excited to have her on. So let me introduce Heather B. Moore. So Heather B. Moore is a USA Today best-selling author of more than 90 publications. Holy cow, that's all I can say, because I've only published, I think, four or five things. Actually, I think it's five now. And let me tell you that the publication process is nothing to snub your nose at. There's a lot that goes on behind the scene. So Heather writes primarily historical and hashtag her story fiction about the humanity and heroism of the everyday person. Publishing in a breadth of genres, Heather dives into the hearts and souls of her characters, meshing her love of research with her love of storytelling. Her ancient era historicals and thrillers are written under the pen name H.B. Moore, and she writes women's historical fiction, romance, and inspirational nonfiction under Heather B. Moore, and speculative fiction under Jane Rudd. This can all be confusing, so her kids just call her Mom. Heather attended Cairo American College in Egypt and the Anglican School of Jerusalem in Israel. Despite failing her high school AP exam, Heather persevered and earned a Bachelor's of Science degree from Brigham Young University in something other than English. You can join Heather's email list at hbmoore.com and visit that. That's her awesome website where you can find her books. Her Instagram handle is author HB Moore and Facebook is HB Moore. We are so happy to have Heather on with us this morning. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you so much for having me. I've been looking forward to this for a while.
Oh, well, and here's the cool thing. The reason we have Heather on this morning is because she wrote this awesome novel about Ruth. And I just thought, wow, if you can write a story about someone in the Old Testament, you've done your research. And so I thought this is great because the women in Old Testament times, God bless them, I think they had a pretty difficult life. Heather, why don't you kind of paint the background of what life was like for women in the time of the Old Testament?
Yeah, it definitely was very challenging as far as our modern viewpoint. One of the challenges I have as an author when I write historical fiction based on Old Testament characters is trying to understand their mindset and their culture, because when I think of what their lives are like, I get all caught up in, well, that's not fair. And how come they couldn't own, you know, how come a woman can't own property? But, and how does she feel about that? Like I have to, and all of us, as we're studying the scriptures, try to understand just in the context of the life they're living and the things that were important to them may not be the exact same things that we feel like they should have, you know, been doing or making decisions on. And so for Ruth specifically and Naomi, her mother-in-law, is they both became widowed, as we know. And so this sets them into kind of a different sphere of life, especially Naomi, because she loses both of her sons And in ancient Israel, it wasn't just having sons was seen as kind of definitely a blessing from God. And so she feels like she's probably been picked on a little bit, not only in her husband, but her two sons are gone. But her sons are her insurance policy. They're the ones that will ensure that she's taken care of in her old age. So she truly is destitute, not only grieving, but she doesn't really have a place to turn unless she can somehow live off of someone's charity or become a beggar herself. So she obviously has a really good relationship with her daughters-in-law, and this is a little bit of a different situation than we may have today. But when a woman marries in that era, she will then go and live in her in-laws' home. Not necessarily, sometimes they have their home built in levels, and so you might have your own level, but you're basically under the roof of your mother-in-law. And so you become very, very close, unless you don't have a good relationship, then it'd be a lot of friction. But you become part of that family. You're literally becoming a daughter to your mother-in-law. And so Naomi enjoyed that relationship with her daughters-in-law. They seemed to be, even though there weren't children involved for whatever reason, maybe the marriages hadn't been going on very long. And so, but another thing that Naomi dealt with is she was in a foreign land, and Moab, it wasn't the land of Judah, and it was a land where maybe Naomi and her husband, they were just one of a few who were actually practicing their religion. And so, which was another way that Naomi was probably kind of set apart from her community. And so she didn't feel like she could go to people in her community for help. So she had to leave Moab in order to really ensure her future.
Yeah. And this story, it talks a lot about loss. Mm-hmm. And so I thank you so much for kind of setting the stage there. I think that even though their lives were so different, though, that there are little points we can really glean from these stories. Like Heather said, there was a famine that had been going on in the land at that point, and especially in the land of Judah. These Moab and Judah were like 30 or 40 miles apart. It wasn't that far, I mean, to us today, but to them, of course, they have to travel those 30 to 40 miles by foot or by donkey or something like that, you know. So it was probably farther to them than it was for us. And so they had gone. Elimelech was Naomi's husband, and he and his wife and sons had moved to Moab during this famine. They kind of, that's where they went. And then Elimelech dies. But in the meantime, his two sons had married two Moabite women. And so then the Lord... the two sons died, like Heather said. And so here are three grieving widows, and they're all together, but what do you do? What do you do they couldn't just go out and get jobs like we do nowadays. And so they're grieving. They need to support themselves. Their husbands were also their protectors, you know? And, I think that right there says a lot about these women, their desire to love and support and be with one another. And so then we kind of come to these verses where Naomi is saying, I can't help you guys have more kids because I'm too old to have more sons, which kind of was the, I don't know, tradition back then. Mm-hmm. But so she encourages them, go back to your families. And she's just, you can see that she is just in the depths of grief. And I don't know if any of you guys have ever been through grief, but she's encouraging them to go off and live a better life and leave her. But why is it that sometimes when we're in pain, we push people away? I don't know. Have you guys ever experienced that where you're in pain, you're just like, I just want to kind of curl up into a little ball and leave me alone. Everybody just.
I don't know if that's a personality of a woman or just my personality, but I feel like say I had like a surgery or an injury, it's like I just want to be by myself and just almost like suffer by myself because I feel like I can kind of get through it, and I don't know. It's a release, and it's not like I want to be isolated because obviously if I need help, I'm going to welcome some help. But as far as like enduring the pain, whether it's emotional or physical, I just want everybody gone. I just want to get through it, like white knuckle it, I guess.
Yeah. I think we all have that tendency to just kind of, yeah. And yeah. Bonnie, any thoughts on that?
Well, I've noticed with my clients and myself, right, it's just human nature to isolate when you're going through trials and you're going through challenges. And yet what's also human nature for women is we might isolate from the men and shut them out, which is kind of weird, right? But we also complain to each other. So we might isolate and not want help, but we will also talk to each other and complain. And, you know, we have this amazing ability to bond with each other. So I think it's interesting that she had that experience with those two daughters-in-laws. And I felt like Ruth was, the more I studied it, the more I realized it was so much deeper of a story than what I had originally thought. It was honestly one of my least favorite Bible stories. And I think I told you this, Tamara, a few months ago, I felt inspired. I felt prompted to study the book of Ruth. And I just rolled my eyes at the Spirit. I was like, what? Ruth? What is there to learn about Ruth? She's some daughter-in-law of this lady. You know, and I just thought, what? And so I started reading it and I read through it, but I didn't do a deep dive. And I just thought, okay, it's about loyalty. Great. All right. What am I supposed to learn? And I felt the Spirit prick my heart and say, you've got some family stuff you've got to get through and you've got to forgive. And I thought that was the lesson. And then when you invited me to do the podcast and to study Ruth again, I just laughed. I'm like, clearly I didn't learn the lesson. Hey, there's some deeper stuff here with Ruth. What is the deeper? And oh my goodness, my mind has been blown at the deeper lessons of Ruth. And I can't wait to hear what Heather uncovered with all of her research, because I know she spent even more time researching it than I did. So I'm curious what, you know, on the surface level, we have this one story, we have layers of story here. So I'd love to unpack that if we're ready.
Yeah, let's do it. I think we can't go much farther in this story without talking about Orpah. I guess that's how you say her name. She was the other daughter-in-law for Naomi. And Naomi said, you guys go back to your own families. And they both said, no, we'll stay with you. And finally, Orpah said, you know what? I am going to go back to my family. And I think some of us might, you know, in our hearts condemn her for that. But I think, at least in my mind, as I look at the different journeys we all take in life, we're all on a unique path. And we can't like say, oh, well, she was inconsiderate for going back to her family when perhaps that was the journey Orpah was supposed to take. Do you know what I mean? So I'd love to just kind of say, don't be too judgmental, because she was on her own path and journey. Any thoughts there, Heather?
Yeah, I mean, and that was their culture. So it actually says in Ruth chapter 1, verse 8, and Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. So her mother's house, that is actually referring to matchmaking. Scholars mm-hmm. think that Naomi is basically releasing them to go and marry someone else, because they are married into Naomi's family. So they're going to feel that loyalty to her. And so she's kind of releasing them from that loyalty. And also it's interesting because, of course, later there's the famous promise from Ruth that I will go where you go, and I'll, your God will be my God. So that's a very significant event, because Ruth has basically joined like the same beliefs as Naomi. And so she has departed from her Moabite ways and the gods that they worship in Moab, which would be probably multiple gods. And she has taken upon, she's had the spirit testify to her that Naomi's religion is the true religion. So she's actually converted her heart. Maybe Orpah hasn't converted in that way. And so it's more than just this family tie and this relationship and this obligation toward a mother-in-law, but also it's religious. And she knows that if she goes back to her own family, Ruth goes back to her own family, that she'll probably have to put away the things that she believes in. And so that's another thing that I think that we kind of see what's happening too.
Yeah. You know, I was pondering this because sometimes when we go through something especially difficult, and these women clearly have with the loss of their mm-hmm. husbands, we kind of have a tendency to kind of shake our fist at God a little bit, or we go through the grieving process. And part of one of those steps is anger. And I know I interviewed enough people on my previous podcast to know that anger is a big part of grief. And so I'm just amazed at Ruth's ability to know, even though she was perhaps young in her faith, her ability to stay committed to God, even in a difficulty like the loss of her husband, you know? Any thoughts on that?
I think that's a really good point, because for Naomi to put her trust in the Lord to return to Bethlehem, even though she probably, like, if you look at this setup, so being in Moab, her husband didn't own property, which is why there's no chance for her to stay there. And they were probably maybe renting land or working for, you know, another family or something to live there. But she probably could have gone back with Orpah or with Ruth. She probably could have gone and kind of begged her way into living with them. But for whatever reason, she had enough faith still in her that if she could, she'd rather return to Bethlehem and just take her chances there and hopefully appeal to her kinsmen, and hopefully the famine was over. And I don't know how much word traveled, if she knew the famine was over yet or not, but she had that faith at least there.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead, Bonnie.
Didn't she have land? I think I remember reading she had land in Judah. And so,
yeah, her husband did, she doesn't have a right to it
because she can't own land, correct?
Yeah. Yeah. She doesn't have a right to it. Like, but when she goes back, and we'll probably talk about this next time, but when she goes back to Judah, anyone who's living there, they can let her live there, but unless she has a child, which she doesn't, anymore, she won't have right to any inheritance on it. So that's why she has to rely on Ruth to marry and have a child to stay there.
Mm-hmm. So with women back then, because they didn't have any rights, what were her options really available to her after losing sons and husbands? Like begging, right? Begging to just family, to friends? Like, do you just show up and literally throw yourself?
Yeah, I mean, she could become a laborer. You know, she could work in a field. She could be a slave. She'd have to just be dependent on someone and live a very, very small, like within her means, very small means.
And I feel like that is, you know, again, the deeper meaning of Ruth in the layers, right? Like, aren't we all beggars? Mm-hmm. And right in some way. And that was one of the main things I took away from this story, was how dependent am I on my Lord and other people, and one of the things I think about is how as women, and one of the reasons I love Women Warriors of Light, is that we as a community have the ability to bond together and to lift each other up and to help strengthen and encourage and all those things. And I feel like that's, they are such a great example of helping each other in such a hard, hard time when they could have totally just fallen apart and fallen onto, you know, even worse at times. They could have not just fallen apart physically, but spiritually and emotionally too. And yet they were there to strengthen each other. It's beautiful.
Yeah. I love that Ruth tells her, you know, treat me not to leave thee or to return to following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people and thy God, my God. And basically, wherever you die, I'm going to die and I'll be buried there too. And I love that because I think sometimes when we're grieving or we're in a hard place and we're trying to push people away, God sends us angels. You know, we might be raving, you know, to God saying, why did this happen to me? And why can't you be here with me? Help me, strengthen me, comfort me. And it's in those moments that God often sends us people in answer to those prayers. And here, Ruth feeling prompted, this is, I'm not going to return to my people. I'm going to stay here with you until the day that I die. You know, that's how committed she was to staying with her. And what kindness, what loyalty, I guess are the words that come to mind, but also what a beautiful act of her being an angel, even in her own grief, to her mother-in-law. Oh my goodness. I'm just amazed and blown away by just that part of the story. Any thoughts you guys want to share there?
Heather, I have a question for you on that.
Yeah.
I read somewhere that the Moabites and the people of Judahites, oh my gosh, really, I'm not the scholar here. They didn't get along, that they had historically some friction between them. Mm-hmm. Is that correct?
Yeah, you have like the land of Canaan, where Moab is, and the land of Judah. And there's definitely, throughout history, there's definitely battles and conflicts between them.
So for her to turn to Ruth, or to Naomi, and to forsake her gods, her religion, right, and become Jewish, essentially, in a way, like she turned to that, the God of Abraham and Israel and all that, that's kind of a big deal. And then it sounds to me like that scripture is a vow. It's a covenant almost that she's making with her mother-in-law. So I'm guessing here, and this is where I want you to explain, like culturally, this is a big deal that she's making this promise, making this vow, turning from her old life and turning so much trust and faith into her new God and into her mother-in-law. Can you explain kind of what's going on and what you suspect was going on in her head?
Yeah, I think that she has developed a testimony that she's really embraced Naomi's religion, and she's decided that she would rather leave everything that she's grown up with, her family, her parents, her siblings. And there's, I mean, I'm not a convert. I was born in my religion, but I've heard a lot of stories of converts and how amazing of a transition they go through. And I think this is what Ruth has gone through. And so she's definitely, I mean, when she leaves with her mother-in-law, she'll never see her family again. I mean, I'm sure that's what, I mean, obviously there's a chance, but she probably knows this is a final, final farewell. Because who knows what will happen. I mean, they may not even survive the journey. You know, there's so many things that could happen. And so, but I also kind of thought when I was working on the novel side of it, I thought, well, maybe she knows if she returns home to her mother's house that whoever, whichever man she married, we're never quite sure which one was her husband. Traditionally, she would then be given to, if he has an inheritance, she would be given to her brother-in-law, mm-hmm. so that if she had a child, that child could then have her husband's inheritance. So maybe her brother-in-law is kind of a yucky, nasty man or something. She's like, I'd rather just leave everything than go back and have to marry that guy. But we don't know. But I really think the core of this is that she has converted to Naomi's faith, and she would rather face any trial or any hardship with Naomi than go back to having to worship. Yeah.
What a beautiful example she is of leaping into the unknown, taking a step into that dark and trusting that her new God will deliver her and will help her and Naomi be okay. Like, I just think that is such an amazing example to all of us, that when we are going through darkness and we have such huge trials, that we can trust that our God will be okay, or God will make it okay. And I think that she's just, I don't know, she's really been awakened to me. Like, I feel like I know her a little bit better. And I suspect that when you were writing this story, she probably came alive for you. Did you have any experiences where she, I don't know, where you may have felt connected to her or felt like you really understood who she was so that you could speak her voice and help her come alive to all of us?
Yeah, I feel like when I was writing, and it's been a while since I worked on the story, but that really the core of the story was this, like you mentioned, like this loyalty, not only to her mother-in-law, but also to her new God. And so I was, so I think I put a lot of myself into the story thinking, how is my relationship with my mother-in-law? And my mother-in-law has passed away now, but she is a completely different personality than my mother. But my mother-in-law was just very, like, just a very loving, very giving, very warm person. And even though Naomi goes through this very hard time and is grieving, I tried to, like, kind of use it, like, create a relationship that was strong because it was spiritual. It was beyond the petty things in life. I mean, I'm sure most people can nitpick, you know, their in-laws. Mm-hmm. And we all have those experiences. But if we have the eternal perspective and we view our family members and our extended family members with how the Savior sees them, mm-hmm. and why the Savior is willing to sacrifice his life for everyone, not just us, then I think we can see how the relationship between Ruth and Naomi could rise above, like, the daily pettiness and daily hardships and daily, you know, things that kind of bug you or irk you, and really have that sisterhood, that relationship between them.
I feel like that is one of the things that God was trying to teach me while I was studying this, was mm-hmm. how I needed to get over some things that had happened in the past.
Yeah.
And I feel like reading her story, I thought, well, so it's really no secret. My mother-in-law and I didn't really get along for a long time. And I won't go into everything there. I don't want to, like, smear anyone's name or anything, but there was stuff that happened on both sides that we regret. And we've had to really work hard on patching that relationship. And I feel like it's funny because, you know, there's so many movies and, like, that story of the in-laws not getting along, not accepting the daughter-in-law and things like that. That is just a story that is told everywhere, right? In cinema and books, like that's just like a normal story. And I remember as I was living that, feeling like this is ridiculous. And so when God said, you need to study the story of Ruth, that's why I rolled my eyes, because I was like, oh, but I don't have a good relationship. And I just felt the Spirit constantly just be like, Bonnie, you've got to let it go. You've got to forgive. You got to move on, right? And so I love that you said, see them as God sees them. Mm-hmm. And I have to testify that as I started praying to see my mother-in-law, specifically her, as God sees her, he did open my eyes. Mm. And he did help me start to see how incredible she is. And I can now say that she has amazing talents. And while we might not agree on everything, we don't do things the exact same way, that's okay. I can value her for who she is and see her talents and see her spiritual gifts. And I now love being around her. I now call her for advice. We now have a really great relationship, and we've been able to mend that. And I feel like I have my own redemption story in Ruth and with my mother-in-law, and that we can strengthen those bonds, but it takes going to God and asking for his help. Mm-hmm. And having him remove the bitterness and forgive. Like, there was no way I could have done that on my own, because we had done some not nice things to each other, and I needed to repent just as much as she did. And I'm very grateful to Heavenly Father for opening my heart. And I feel like that was a lesson I needed to learn, not just about her, but about people in general. Mm. Right. And you opened it up, Tamara, with saying, let's not judge Orpah. All right. That's one of the messages of Ruth, is not judging.
That's so great. Thanks for that awesome takeaway. Heather, any takeaways that you'd like to pull out from this first chapter of Ruth before we close?
Yeah, I just think overall, I love what Bonnie said. And I think that one thing she said was just so key, is just prayer can really soften our hearts. And deliberately praying, whether it's for someone that's hurt us or offended us. I once did that one year. I had kind of a major conflict with a colleague, and there isn't a way to separate myself out of it. So I knew I had to change my heart, and I had to forgive, even though the situation was going to continue. And so I said, for 2 weeks, I'm just going to pray for her every day, multiple times a day. And I did. And the burden was lifted from me. And I just felt like the situation is still there and it'll always be there, but I'm not weighed down with it. And I can genuinely say that I just want everything good for her, and I want her to be happy, and I want her to enjoy, you know, this life. And, you know, and I just love what Bonnie said about her mother-in-law, because we're going to have that situation probably multiple times in our lives. And if we can see someone through God's eyes, then it just brings that peace to our own lives.
And we have to recognize what is our part of that story, right? Like that was humbling for me to realize I hurt her, and I needed to ask forgiveness and repent and change and, you know, come to myself.
Oh, I love what you guys have shared here about the power of changing our hearts. And I think anytime we go through something hard, like these women definitely have, there's always the option to tip towards God or away from God. And I've noticed that in any hard times, that there's key points in everyone's story where you choose, am I tipping towards God in my grief and my sorrow and my anger, or am I tipping away from him? And I love that in their grief, these two women stayed true to Jehovah, to their God. And I think it's a beautiful reminder that we have that choice in times of hardship. And yeah, we may be angry. And I'd love at the end of here where Naomi even changes her name for a little bit. Instead of being called Naomi, she asks them to call her Mara, which means bitter. So even though we may feel very sad and like life has made things so bitter for us, that we still trust in him and trust that the end of that story isn't written yet. Amen. You know, that we can put our faith in him and lean on each other, be angels to each other in hard times. And of course, at the end of the story, everything does turn out okay. But while you're in that mucky middle part, oof, just hang in there, right? Awesome. Well, let's close up for today. Thank you so much for joining us, Heather, and for helping us understand a little bit of Ruth. And we will dive more into her story next week on Thursday. So thanks for joining us, people. And please share your comments, share this story. And be sure to check out Heather's book. We'll put the link for it in all the social media stuff we do, so you can see her beautiful version of this story as well. All right, have an awesome day.
Thanks for tuning in to Bible, Women, and Bathrobes, hosted by Women Warriors of Light. We've loved exploring the stories of remarkable women or the teachings of the Savior today with you. If today's episode brought someone special to mind, be sure to spread the word. And don't forget to hit that subscribe button so you never miss a moment of inspiration and sisterhood. Just a friendly reminder, all opinions we share are entirely personal, as we are trying to decipher and apply Bible teachings just like you are. Until next time, stay faithful, and may your journey be blessed and illuminated by God's love.